Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. In his message titled, Mary, Mary, Quite Contrary, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is hard not to be challenged by the scriptures that are part of this season. It is good to hear Mary's voice and know that her child is going to change things here on earth. Justice and love is Christ's life, and he wants it to be part of our lives also. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
We're just a couple of days out now, and the season always seems to rush by, and there never seems to be quite enough time to do all of the things and to get all of the things that we feel we need to have. The season has become so much a season of getting, not just a season of abundance, but of overabundance. As our culturally mediated expectations of what makes for a successful Christmas go beyond family and fellowship and remembrance and into just how much stuff we can pile under the tree. Maybe this year, finally, we won't be able to see the tree at all because there'll be so much stuff. And that yearning, that stirred desire to have and possess really becomes something that is a place of anxiety for us, becomes something that weighs down on us, that sets expectations that can't be met, hungers that can never be fed. And so as we rest just 2 days from the fulfillment of the Advent season, let's admit that sometimes that false desire, that endless hunger, can consume us and define what should be a season of a different sort of joy. Let's admit that in our prayer of confession. It's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Almighty God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, the message we get over and over again from our world is that it's all about us. Our society offers us the fulfillment of our every desire. It tells us we should get everything we want. It creates in us the expectation that our every hunger, desire, and passion should be fulfilled right now. And as we chase after those things, forever unsatisfied, forever hungry, we wander farther and farther from the kingdom Jesus came into this world to proclaim. Remind us, gracious one, that it is in you that we find ourselves. In Christ, please help us remember. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. You can follow along on page 57 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As long as I can remember, I've been something of a contrarian. There's a common understanding or an expectation about a thing, or people are all enthusiastic about something, I tend to view it with some skepticism. It's just a hardwired thing, I guess. I've always been that way, which is one reason sometimes there'll be a great movie and I'll be like, I'm not gonna go see that. Everyone's into it. There must be something desperately wrong with it. I miss out on a lot of things that way. But sometimes it's good to look at counterfactuals, look at expectations a society has about what is good and what is positive, because sometimes it's not. Like, for example, the last time I filled up the van that I drove here today. It was a lot cheaper than the time before. It was a lot cheaper. I mean, the last time I filled up my motorcycle, I was looking at the fuel thing. I was like, there needs to be a slot for quarters here, because really, it's just, you know, it's so cheap. And you think, you know, hey, I just saved $10. I just saved $15 on a fill-up. That is a good thing, right? It's a good thing to save money. But maybe it isn't. You look at that and you say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean? And why is it happening? And I think to myself, well, what does cheap gas do? Cheap gas means I save a bunch of money now, but it also means that we don't look to the longer-term future when fuel is not going to be easily available. We put off a necessary transition in our society for another year, and then another year, and then another year. How many years of proven oil reserves does the United States have at its current production rates? Does anyone know that handy fact that I looked up and that you didn't this last week? About 11 years. At current production rates, unless we find a lot more fuel, that's when we run flat empty. And thankfully, we have friends in Saudi Arabia and Russia who will be happy to sell us fuel at that point. The same friends who at this point are massively overproducing so that it'll be cheap. And you look at that counterfactual and you think, well, maybe it's not quite so good. Or every time I go shopping, I marvel at the convenience of everything. You can go out, especially especially this time of year, where suddenly our household goes from two people who are always very carefully trying to manage their caloric input to two more people being in the house who really don't seem to have managing their caloric input as a thing that they do. And so we go out and we get lots of things that are easy to prepare. The nice, neat, you shop around the outside of the store and you prepare meals that you eat over a couple of days, that has been the case for the last few months, is now less so. And our freezer is now filled with easy things to make in convenient boxes. Boxes of cardboard wrapped around plastic trays. And plastic is so easy, right? I mean, plastic makes life easy, doesn't it? It makes things simple. Easy to store, easy to pop a little plastic thing in the microwave and you nuke it and out comes a meal, and then you just sort of do something with that plastic. Maybe it gets recycled, maybe it doesn't. And plastic would seem like such a positive thing, this ease of packaging, everything so neat, every loaf of bread you get, how many layers of plastic does it have around it? It's got the outer bag and it's got a nice crinkly inner bag. And maybe that gets recycled, but it makes stuff so fresh, so long, so easy to transport. And yet we have things happening in our world now, like the North Pacific garbage patch. People familiar with that new phenomenon? This vast tens of thousands of miles of circulating water in the center of the Pacific that now has, on average, 100 kilograms per square kilometer of just plastic debris that just sits there and floats. And it gets denser and denser until you get to the middle, where sometimes it forms these islands that aren't quite a place that you can walk on yet. I don't know. I don't know that they're being turned into vacation spots yet, but at some point they might be, as that area of the ocean has perhaps 100,000 metric tons of plastic, and that's just the floating stuff, not the stuff that gets broken down into tiny little nanoparticles that are then devoured by fish and float to the bottom of the sea and that are part of our bodies now. Lots of little plastics everywhere. Which makes that opening scene in The Graduate. Did anyone ever see that? Where he's got one word, plastics, because that's what everything's going to have in it by now. Just... Everything has, if we are careful with it, a downside. Counterfactuals we have to consider. And wealth is one of those. When we have abundance, it's very easy for us to look at it and say, this is a good thing. It is a good thing that we are doing well. I certainly feel that as I watched my wife build her business in the last 4 months. From zero to she has more work than she knows what to do with, and suddenly things are good and we are flush and it's positive. But I do wonder what impacts that has on our soul, particularly around this time of year. If we are not careful, abundance and times of well-being can be misused. I'm reminded of that particularly because for some reason, even though it's Christmas and every scripture should be about how getting presents is good, we had last week, who did we have speaking to us? We had John the Baptist, who's just not being nice. He was so not being nice. We were vipers and we had too much stuff and soldiers were taking too much for themselves and tax collectors were taking too much for themselves. And all of us, if you had more than you need, you were not good. John laid into us last week. And so this week I'm looking to a passage about Mary. Speaking, all right, John, you know, he's got bug bits in his beard and he's yelling at you in what must have been a Scottish voice because he was angry. But Mary, So we've had to deal with John yelling at us about having too much stuff. We've got Mary. And that's got to be early, because, you know, it's Mary. I mean, our images of Mary, there's like a little bit of artful straw, and even though she's just given birth, she's very nicely put together, and she's wearing perhaps something in azure, you know, a nice azure top with an azure, and behind her there's this faint glow, and she's young, but not like unpleasant, she's just perfect, and she's just sweet and radiant and good. So we find, all right, Mary's going to give us something easy, because it's Mary, and she's so sweet. And we do get a bit about Mary. We get Mary's journey, her traveling to visit her cousin Elizabeth, to see Elizabeth, who was bearing in her womb. Who jumps with excitement? John the Baptist. We should be our first warning sign. It's John. He's like, I'm mad in here. I'm mad at you. And Mary and Elizabeth come to us from an interesting place in culture. I mean, we who live in this area of wealth and power, Mary and Elizabeth weren't. They were living in a rural area of Judah, an area that was not known for its wealth, in fact, was known for not being a place of power. And they were women. So they were in a poor place, and they were in a position in culture where there was nothing for them. They wouldn't technically have had the right to study Torah in the early synagogues that had been founded. They would have been told, you cannot learn, you cannot study, you're not allowed to study the sacred alongside the men. They wouldn't have had the right to access the temple. They wouldn't have had a right to amass worldly wealth. Just two women. One of them 6 months pregnant, the other one realizing something was happening in her that she wanted to share. And from Mary this morning, we get a song and Elizabeth's enthusiasm. And Mary's song is particularly striking, this music that we hear, this Magnificat, this I am magnifying the Lord. The focus of this poetry that we receive is coming again from a voice of someone who is at the place of least privilege in a very hard culture. And yet she finds celebration in that. She affirms her position. She is aware that she is a servant and a lowly one, but she is aware of what she brings, aware that somehow the life that stirs in her will not serve the powers in the world. It is a counterfactual that she is preparing to give birth to, a life that would say to the world, what matters isn't power. What matters is not wealth. What matters is none of the things that make human beings feel that they are better than one another or more important than one another. She has been given a simple gift of life from her Creator and a promise from God that things will be set aright. And that setting aright is a challenge. Because it says, what? What happens to those who are in powerful places? They are brought down. And I think to myself, where do I live? I live inside the Beltway. Yay. What about the rich? What happens to the proud? I mean, none of us ever feel proud. I'm sure of that. There's no point at which we say, I published a book. I'm better. The proud are brought down. They are scattered. The rich, and again, it's the curse of this season and these passages, when you live in one of the richest places in the world, or a perception of what wealth is skewed by the dynamics of living, all of us, among wealth that is a near embarrassment. The rich get sent away empty. It's hard to hear that counterfactual to our own existences and to mine. But it's a song that we hear today, whether we wish to hear it or not, because it takes up that strange theme, one that sings out through the whole story of Scripture about the futility of wealth if it's the only focus of your life, and the futility of saying, I am the only important thing, and I will take, and I will take, and I will take, and it is all about me and my need. That never has worked, ever in the history of humankind. That has never worked. Because no matter how much we gain or take for ourselves, we remain mortal beings. And no matter how wildly we might seem to succeed, it doesn't change the truth of God's complete love for all of us, love that has nothing to do with the shine and our sparkle of our material gains. In God's eyes, Jeff Bezos, whose net worth is what? It's Amazon. It is. That's where he gets his money. He's worth $150 billion. $150 billion. Maybe a little less after this next week. Or last week. I don't even know where things are going with him. But he's got plenty. His life and his soul is of no more significance to God than the soul of a migrant girl who dies of thirst in a country that is filled with water. There is no difference. And that we still seek for wealth, that we hunger for it, that can be shattering to us as our relationship with God stands, because in that we see only the image of ourselves that we have created to stand between us and the true self that God knows and yearns for. There is a risk as we chase after wealth that will allow ourselves to be closed off from real relationship and engagement to God's redeeming work around us. Because whatever gifts we've received, whatever blessings we've had, they are meaningless if we do not offer them up to others. They bring us soul sickness. They make us not want to eat jelly beans for 10 years. We are reminded here by Mary in this song, right on the cusp of Christmas, that our call is to use the lives that God has given us in ways that are not governed by any of the falseness of culture, not pride in place, not pride in power, not pride in wealth, but more than that, something infinitely more than that. God, this season, every year, reminds us that we have been given in the life of Christ the gift of God's own love, a gift that we are called to share. Through all of our lives and every gift we're given, to share fully and wholly and generously with all of the world around us. Mary singing from her place of lowliness, knew that that was the promise that she was bringing into the world. And on the cusp of this season, let that be so for you and for me as well. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Every season, as we enter this point in the Christmas story, as we reach that cusp of Christmas Eve, it's hard not to be challenged by the scriptures that are offered up to us. And it's not necessarily a time that we want to be challenged, because there's so much to do, there's so much to get, there's so many places to go, there's so many things to remember. And the last thing we want are prophets and these young women with their songs telling us that somehow in the bustle of all of that rushing and grabbing and getting and planning and doing and getting and getting and getting, that we're missing a central part of the point of it. That's why it's good to hear Mary's voice today as she raises up in thanksgiving, "Yes, I have this child. And I know somehow that's going to upend things if people can hear it." So as we listen for that song and we find ourselves in places of pride or places where our wealth and our power are made manifest, she should bring us down a notch or 12 this season, reminding us that the point of it is not the getting of anything other than the promise of a life lived as Christ's life was lived, justly and with love and with a grace that was meant for all, no matter what their station or place in the world. As we walk out into that same world, which though thousands of years have passed still has the same challenges, carry that spirit with you as we move towards Christmas. That spirit that says there is something different about the path that Christ teaches, something that upends the power dynamics of culture and has always striven against places of arrogance and pride and wealth. And when you feel wealth and pride and the peculiar greed of this Getmas season resting upon us, let her song help shake that away and return you to the goodness that Christ calls into us as he is born anew into the world. Let that guide you this season and always. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.